You're ready for the word. We've asked the Lord to fall fresh on us, to open our heart once again. As we return again to the book of Revelation, as we've been looking, and in this series, this part of the book, God's message, Jesus' message to each of his churches, seven churches particularly, personal message to each of them. And today, we come to the church at Sardis. And I've entitled this message, "The Church That Needed a Funeral." And if you've been reading along with us at home in preparation, as we've been doing, encouraging to read in preparation for each Sunday, you've already read through this, you've already meditated on it, and the Lord's already ready to speak to us. Let's hear what he has to say. Chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. To the angel, or the messenger, or the pastor, but to the angel of the church in Sardis write. These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds, not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know the time that I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. And I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word, for this personal letter addressed to the church of Sardis, and really a personal letter addressed to us from you. And so, Father, as we open your word again this morning, I pray that you would speak to us, that you'd encourage us, that you'd strengthen us, that you'd show us where we need to hear from you. And we would take the action that you call us to, just as you called this church, and call every one of us to respond to you. Because, Lord, your word always generates a response as you speak to us. So, Lord, open your word to us today. Help us to focus our mind and our heart on you, not to be distracted by things around us or the enemy, Lord, who sometimes likes to take the word away. But, Lord, help us to focus clearly on you today, that we may hear from you and we leave here different than when we came. We ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Several years ago, a new pastor was called to a spiritually dead church in a small Oklahoma town. Now, they had a nice, new, beautiful building with beautiful worship center, several attractive classrooms, a spacious kitchen area, which probably our ladies here would have really loved. They had a big fellowship hall, and everything looked great. And it's a church that any pastor, I'm sure, would have loved to go. But the problem was, in looking over the church records, the new pastor was disappointed in the attendance figures because of the attendance. Even though they had this big, beautiful building, the attendance was very, very poor. But he was encouraged when he looked over the membership rolls and he saw that their names of 100 people were listed on the membership roll. So he was encouraged by that. So the new pastor spent his first week at this church by calling on as many members as possible. He invited them to his first service in the Sunday. But however, on the first Sunday, after many calls, guess what? Not one single member showed up for worship. So the pastor decided he was going to place a notice in the local newspaper stating that since the church was dead, he was going to give it a decent Christian burial and funeral. The funeral for the church was going to be held the following Sunday at 2 p.m. So he took out a big ad and announced it. And as you might expect, the newspaper advertisement became the talk of the town all week. Everybody wanted to know, what's this about that he's going to give a funeral service for the church the following Sunday? Well, morbidly curious, the whole town turned out for the funeral service the following week. In front of the pulpit, there was a large casket placed, surrounded by beautiful flowers. And after the eulogy was given, the pastor invited the congregation to come up one by one, to come forward and to pay their last respects to the dead church. So the people arose from their seats, forming a long line to approach the casket. And the suspense was intense, because what were they going to see inside the casket? Do you want to know? I'll tell you later. We'll find out. Now, the church at Sardis that we're going to look at this morning was a church much like that one. As we've been looking at these seven churches in the book of Revelation, we had seen that it began in Ephesus. It was a church that had fallen out of love with Christ, the church of Smyrna, a church that was suffering. The church at Thyatira was a church that had been by compromise. The church last week was a church overcome by immorality and sin within themselves. And today we come to the church at Sardis, a church that basically was just simply dead spiritually. Now, from the outside, they look good. In fact, Jesus, as he addressed them, says, "You have a great reputation. You have a reputation of being alive. You have a reputation of being active." From the outside, their facilities, I'm sure, were good with the facilities they had. In our day, it would have been a church that would have been a church that everybody wanted to be a part of. The church of Sardis, because they had a great reputation, everybody wanted to go there. But inside, they were spiritually dead. No life, no vitality, nothing. Now, the city of Sardis, unlike the church in Smyrna and some of the other places we looked at, those churches there were facing persecution. They were facing hardship for the faith. The church in Sardis was not having that. They were not experiencing persecution and hardship. It wasn't that that led to spiritual death. Their spiritual death was caused by something else. And they began to become more inward focused. And when we began to focus in on ourselves, and we began to forget the purpose of taking the gospel to people out there, and we begin to focus on ourselves, we can become ingrown. And it's interesting, as I stated about the city of Sardis, I don't know if you had a chance to look at this week, but the city of Sardis was known for its cemetery. It had a huge cemetery. It was called the Cemetery of 1,000 Hills because it was so big, it could be seen 7 miles away. And it sat up on top of the hill, and that's where the city of Sardis was. So actually, we had a church that was in the living in the middle of a cemetery. And the church became like the town around them, spiritually dead. The city of Sardis had been destroyed twice because they had let their watch down and they were not prepared. And here, the church, through apathy, through lethargy, through not being aware of watching their spiritual condition, just eventually withered and died. Now, they were active. They were busy. They were doing things. They looked good outward, but inside, they were spiritually dead. Do you remember the Pharisees that Jesus often confronted in the New Testament? And they came and they confronted him many times. And Jesus said, "Outwardly, you look great." He said, "Outwardly, you look righteous." But he said, "Inward, you are," he said, "basically full of dead man's bones." He said, you're dead within. What could lead us to that point of being dead inside. Now, here's a statistic that you may not be aware of. That each year, 3,500 to 4,000 churches in the U.S. die and close their doors. You realize that? Every year. You say, what leads a church to get to that point that they die, they become spiritually dead to the point that they got to shut their doors and close and be non-existent? We don't want that to happen to us, do we? And Jesus didn't want that to happen to his church. And as he looked and he's even in the midst of them, he said, you guys got to wake up. He said, you got to realize that you're about going out of existence. You got to take drastic action. You got to do something different. Because if you don't, you're in a critical state. This was one church that the Lord didn't have anything positive to say to them. If you read and we just looked at the scripture, at least he began with all the other churches with something encouraging. But as he looked at them, there was nothing he could encourage them about. They were in such a dire state that he was giving them a wake-up call. Have you ever been jolted up in the middle of the night where you've been in a deep sleep, that all of a sudden, boom, something jerks you up and you're like, where am I? You know, get a wake-up call. It's like, whoa, what's going on? Well, the Lord wants to give us this morning a spiritual wake-up call as we look into the scripture today. Because this church was a church that was about to die, needed a funeral. We don't want that to happen to us. And I would ask this morning, and I was wondering, as I was reading the scripture this week and preparing this message, this thought came to my mind because we've been looking at these letters. And I thought, what would Jesus say if he wrote a letter to us? You know, Jesus is in our midst. He knows every one of his churches. And he spoke to every one of them differently because they all had different needs. And even within each local church, every one of us is in a different place in our relationship with Christ, right? And so what would Jesus say to you? What would Jesus say to me and to our church if he was writing a letter to us like he did to them? What would he point out who say, this is something you need to deal with? What would he encourage you for? What would he challenge you to do? And I was starting to think, what would he say to us as a church? Well, I believe one thing he would say is he doesn't want us to be spiritually dead. He wants us to be alive in him, right? He wants us to have vitality and life. And spiritual death can happen when we begin to focus more on tradition instead of focusing on scripture. When we begin to focus on a lot our own personal wants and preferences over his word and mission. Spiritual death can happen when we focus selfward within instead of focusing up. And we don't want that to happen. So as we look at this church together this morning, it's going to learn three principles that we can apply to our life, that we can learn here, on how to stay spiritually alive. Now, I grew up, and Kim can vouch for this, I grew up where I was not allowed to listen to secular music. I grew up, I was only allowed to listen to hymns, and they had to be real conservative hymns. You know, and I wasn't allowed to listen to any kind of secular music. So now Kim likes to listen to the oldies, and I'm starting to learn some of the oldies and some of the old songs. But there was a group called the Bee Gees. I guess they were brothers, from what Kim tells me. She used to fill me in on this stuff. I don't know. But they had a song called Staying Alive. You know that one? Oh, 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 staying alive, staying alive. So we're going to learn this morning, how can we stay alive spiritually? How can we keep our spirit alive and our church alive? Because the church is us. And if our spirit, if each one of us becomes spiritually dead, the whole church becomes spiritually dead. So it's us. And how do we keep our spiritual life vibrant and fresh and alive? That's what we're going to talk about this morning and learn three principles from God's word, how we do it, as we look at this church that had died spiritually. The first principle we gain is if we want to stay spiritually alive and be made alive, we have to be a vessel in his hands. We have to be a vessel in the hands of our Lord, pliable and used. Notice what he says here. These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. as we've seen in this letter, is of every one of them, Jesus addresses himself to the needs of the church with some particular aspect of that vision that we saw of him in chapter 1. As John saw that overarching vision of Christ that we looked at weeks ago, and here he tells this church, what you need is, I am the one who holds the seven spirits of God. Basically, I am the one who sends the Holy Spirit to you. And what that church needed, who was spiritually dead, was the Holy Spirit at work in their life. And when the Holy Spirit is at work in our life, that's what keeps us alive in Him. And fresh and vibrant, because the Spirit of God breathes in us new life. As we just sang, breathe on me, Holy Spirit, fill me, mold me, make me. And to be spiritually alive, we need to be a vessel in His hands as He holds us. And we become pliable because He is the potter and we are simply the clay. And as He molds us and makes us, when we become a vessel in His hands, His fullness will be produced. When He says to hold the sevenfold spirits, the seven spirits represent, what that means is, if you study that deeper, what that means, seven spirits of God means the complete fullness and manifestation of who the Holy Spirit is. We've already seen how that number seven is very significant in Revelation, because it talks about completeness, fullness, and perfection. And that's what that number means. And so the seven spirits of God means that the Spirit is perfect, complete, and fullness. All of who God is who He is, and wants to produce that in our life. And His fullness will be produced in you and me as we allow His Spirit to be at work within us. But we have to be pliable. We have to let Him have His way. Often we become spiritually dead when we usurp Him and we want our way over His. We want our will over Him, or we think we know better than He does. And we don't allow Him to do His work in us. Because what He wants to produce in us is His fruit. And His fruit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. And if you're lacking any of those things, it's because the Holy Spirit is not at work within you and me as He should be. It's because we're allowing Him, we're quenching Him, and we're not allowing Him to be a vessel, or not being a vessel in His hand. So His fullness will be produced in us. His power will also be displayed, as we talk about who the fullness of His Spirit is. That the Holy Spirit's power will be displayed in you and me. And when His Holy Spirit, when His power is at work in us, things are different. We have the power to forgive. We have the power to love the unloving. We have the power to share His grace. We have the power to respond in grace when someone treats us unkindly. And we have the power to respond back in the way Jesus would want us to. But that power is only available when we are a vessel in His hand and when we allow Him to be at work within us. He also gives us the power to be His witness. That we receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you to be my witnesses, Acts 1:8 says. But also His presence will be seen. Because as the Holy Spirit does His work within us, the presence of Jesus will be seen, in that we will become more like Him. And people will know that they're in the presence of God because of how they see your life, because they see Jesus in you, because they see the Spirit revealed and lived out in your daily life. So how do we stay spiritually alive? He tells us here to the church. He said, I am the one who holds the seven spirits and sends it to you. I am the one who sends the Holy Spirit to you. The Holy Spirit came from Christ to us. And we need His power working through us to keep us spiritually alive, to make our church alive and vibrant. In Sunday school this morning, and how the Lord always seems to work, bring things together. In Sunday school this morning, the hymns that were chosen were on the Holy Spirit and about the Holy Spirit's filling through us. And that Pentecostal power that needs to be at work within our life every day. So, are you a vessel in His hand? Is the Holy Spirit alive and working in you? Or are you quenching Him? Because if we do, that's the first step to becoming spiritually dead. We want to see the Spirit at work within our church. We want to see the Spirit work within our lives, because that's where life comes. A church that doesn't see the Spirit of God at work is a church that is spiritually dead. And when the Spirit's not working in our life personally, we come spiritually dead. And the Lord is not pleased with that. So the second principle we see, become a vessel in His hand. If you want to stay spiritually alive, be aware of your spiritual condition. Take a spiritual inventory and be aware of where you are in your spiritual condition in relationship to Christ. Jesus then said to them, I send the Spirit to you. I give you the Spirit to make you spiritually alive. But then He says, I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive. You think you're fine. You think you're alive. You think you're okay with me. You think, I mean, everything on the outside of the church looks good. I mean, you're active, you're busy. It's a church everybody wants to be a part of. You think your thing's good, but He said, you are dead. So it says, wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. He gave the church a spiritual wake-up call. Back to the story. You want to know what was in the casket? How many want to know what was in the casket of that church that needed a funeral? Well, the line of people filling the church grew long, and they began to file by the casket one at a time to the front of the church that needed a funeral. And as each one peered curiously into an open casket, they quickly turned back away with a very guilty, sheepish look. Because what did they see in the casket? Inside the casket, tilted just at the right angle, was a large mirror. And each one saw his own reflection in the mirror. And I think that pastor was very effective in pointing out what the problem of that church was and why it needed a funeral. And that's what Jesus is saying to us, and that's what He's saying to this church this morning. Wake up. Take a look at your spiritual condition. Not the spiritual condition of your spouse. Not the spiritual condition of the person next to you. But your own. We need to take a look at our own spiritual condition, our own relationship with Christ. Because each one of our relationships is personal. And we're not accountable for our spouse. We're accountable to God for ourselves and our relationship with Him. And so He called the church. He said, wake up. That word wake up means to be aroused from sleep, to come out of your slumber, to come out of your lethargy, to come out of your lethargicness, to wake up and to realize your spiritual condition, where you are with me, He said. To watch means to watch out for the potential danger. Because He said to them, if you do not wake up, He said, if you don't wake up, I will come to you like a thief, and you don't know what time I'm coming. See, the city of Sardis, and Jesus knew their history. And the city of Sardis had fallen twice to captives. Once under King Cyrus, who we talked about in Sunday school this morning. And another after the time of Alexander the Great. And both of them had captured the city the same way because they were up on top of a hill. They thought nobody could capture them. But see, the watchmen on the wall who were supposed to be watching out for the city, they weren't paying attention. And they kind of got a little sleepy. And they kind of weren't paying attention. And as they weren't watching over the wall, people came back over the other side and came in and captured them because they were not paying attention to this situation around them. And Jesus said, if we don't alert it to our own spiritual condition within, we're going to be in a spiritual deadly state. Which means we need to take a hard examination. He said, you have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead, He said to them. He said, you need an examination of your heart. He said, your reputation is good. Your outward appearance is great. But the problem was, they were not living up to what they professed. They said one thing, but their lifestyle didn't back it up. Do we have that problem sometimes? that we don't live up to what we profess or what we say we believe. And the church of Sardis became spiritually dead because they were full of nominal Christians. Christians that professed faith in Christ, but their life sure didn't back it up. And that can happen. And so we need to take a hard examination within ourselves and ask the Lord to reveal to us, me and you, what is our heart condition like? Are we where I need to be? That old adage, Lord, send the revival. And you make a circle and stand in that circle and say, Lord, send the revival to everybody in this circle. Meaning it starts with me. But not only do we need to take a heart of examination, we need to take a motive evaluation. Because he said to them, I know your deeds. And as I examine them, the Lord says, as I see what you're doing, and I see your service and see your activity, as good as it looks to people, he said, I don't find it complete in me. Meaning that it was incomplete. Their motives for why they were doing it were wrong. And he said, yeah, you're busy, you're active, you're serving, you're doing things, but you're not doing it for the right motive and the right heart. And the Lord knew that. And so sometimes we got to take that step back and say, Lord, why am I doing what I'm doing for you? Am I doing it for my own selfish purpose? Am I doing it because I want praise from somebody else? Am I doing it because nobody else will? But whatever our motive is, we need to stop back and say our motive should be whatever we do to give glory to God. And that he would be glorified through us, right? And to live our life for his glory and honor. So watch out for the potential danger. The city of Sardis was also destroyed one time by an earthquake. And then Jesus said, if you don't repent and take action, he said, I'm going to come to you in a thief. And what's a thief come? Does a thief announce when they're coming? No. And Jesus said, you won't know. And he said, eventually, your life's going to become to that point. You got to be aware, he said, because disaster could come and you not be aware of it. So watch out for the potential danger as you assess your spiritual condition, but also take corrective action as needed, because he said to them here, he says, repent therefore, verse 3. Repent therefore for what you have received. Remember what you have received and heard and obey it and repent. So that's the action he gave them is, well, be aware of your condition and then take action to correct it as needed. And the church definitely needed to take some action. And as the Lord gives us a spiritual wake-up call, as he stands in our midst and speaks to us, and he lays his finger on an area of your life and says, here's where you need to take action. What's our response? He calls us to respond to him, and he says, you need to do this. He said, if you don't, he said, I'll come to you as a thief. And it won't be in blessing. It will be in discipline, as we talked about last week. And the corrective action that we need is to remember what you've been given. He says, remember here, therefore, what you have received. And what is it that God has given you? He said, part of the way that we stay spiritually alive in our life is through the Spirit at work. But to remember, the reaction is remember what you've been given. And what has God given you? Well, the first thing he's given you and me is grace. He's poured out his grace upon us that we don't deserve, do we? When we were guilty in our sins, he poured out his grace lavish upon us. And his grace is unending. His grace is unlimited. His grace is undeserved. And I don't know about you, but I thank God for his grace. Where would I be without it? Where would you be without it? And that's one way we stay spiritually alive, to realize if it wasn't for his grace poured out on me, man, what would I have? What would I be? What would my future be? What hope would I have? So remember what you've been given, his grace. And the second thing he gave us was his word. He's given us his word so that through his word we can draw closer to him. Through his word, we can hear him as he speaks to us. Through his word, we can be encouraged and lifted up. Through his word, we can be corrected if we need be. Through his word, we can be instructed. So remember what you've been given, he says. And then he says, after you remember what you've been given, what's the next thing he say? We'll do a little bit of Bible study here together, participation. Next thing he says is to what? Anybody? Before repent, remember what you were given. Then he says, keep it or apply it to your life. Put it into practice. What does his grace that he's given to you mean? Because he's given you grace, that should make us want to live for him. Paul said, in light of his mercy, in light of all that God's done for me, I present myself back to him as a living sacrifice. And Paul realized all that God had done for him and what he had done as a persecutor of the church and how God had showed him grace. He said, in light of his mercy for me, my response is to give myself back as a living sacrifice to him each day. So applying it to your life, his grace and his word, applying his word to your life that as you read it, as he speaks to you, to take the corrective action as needed, and what is he saying to you you need to do? Apply it to your life and live it out. Make it a part of your daily living. Not just something we hear and forget. Not just coming to church on Sunday and hearing the sermon and going out and forgetting about it, not putting in practice in our life, or going to the Word of God every day as he speaks to us and saying, that was nice, God, what you said to me, but close the book and go on and not being changed. Because it begins here. We'll die spiritually if we don't. And then he says to change your course. He says, verse 3, remember what you received and heard, obey it. That's the applying it. And then repent. Repentance, as we've seen before, means to change your course, to change your course of direction. If he shows you this is something you're doing and you shouldn't be doing it anymore, changing your course means to stop, to go the opposite way, to put it into practice in our life and to live as he calls us to do. And in so doing that, we have spiritual life. So we want to stay alive. We need to be a vessel in his hand. We need to be aware of our spiritual condition and take the action that's necessary. And third, rejoice in his goodness. Rejoice in what he's done for us and in the blessings that he's bestowed upon us. As he closes this letter to this dead church that needed a funeral, he said to them, beginning in verse 4, yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. And he who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. And I will never blot his name out of the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. And he ends by saying, as he always did, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. To rejoice in his goodness, and the goodness that he showed, is that we are assured of new life. He said that we are guaranteed, if we know Christ, that we will have robes of righteousness. That he dresses us. He said we won't be soiled when we stand before him, but we will be dressed with his robes of righteousness. And when we come to Christ, and we can't have that life in our own, but he gives that life to us. And if you know Christ as your Savior, you've been saved, you've been born again, you are assured of a new life. You can stand before God in robes of righteousness. Aren't you thankful for that? And so he says, rejoice in that. Rejoice in the fact that your sins have been taken away. And we have that new robe, that new change of clothing, that we stand before him spotless as he sees us, as he looks to us. And that's something to rejoice in. And his goodness and that robe of righteousness, the new life that we've received. But also, we are assured of eternal life. Not only the new life, new righteousness, his righteousness credited to you and me, but life that is eternal and unending in a heaven, in eternity for all time. That it'll be in his presence, rejoicing before him. Because he says, he who overcomes will be dressed in white, but he says, I will never blot his name out of the book because He will not erase our name. Our name is put in the book of life when we become a believer, when the moment you were saved and asked Christ to forgive you of your sin, your name was put in the book. His name was put in the book of the Lamb. Well, that's going to come up later on in the book of Revelation again, as we'll see. And when your name was put in that book by faith in Christ alone, the Lord will not erase your name out of that book. Aren't you thankful? Is that something to rejoice in? Yes. And he says, I will not blot your name out of that book. And we can rejoice in that. And we think of what his goodness is he's done for us. And that helps us to be alive within our spirit and to rejoice in him. But also he says, he will acknowledge our name, because he says, I will acknowledge you before my Father. What's that mean? It means that when we stand before the Father someday, or even now, when our enemy, Satan, comes before him, as he did with Job, and he tries to accuse us before God, and he tries to remember our sins, and he goes and points out before God the Father, hey God, you see Dan down there? You know what he did today? You know all the horrible things he did? You know what he said? Or you know how he treated that person? And he tries to bring up accusations against all of us, or Satan tries to remind us of our past, and he tries to point it out to God about all the things we've done, and he does do that. He is our accuser. But yet, John tells us in 1 John that Jesus is our advocate, our defense attorney, and he stands before the Father and says, yeah, but Daddy, he's one of mine. Daddy, he's my child. He belongs to me. He asked me to be his Savior, and he belongs to me. Gary is one of mine, Daddy. Tracy is one of mine, Daddy. Harold's one of mine, Daddy. Scott's one of mine, Daddy. Aren't you thankful he acknowledges your name before the Father? And when Satan tries to accuse us, he says, but Daddy, he's mine. He belongs to me. I died for him. He trusted me. I applied his blood. My blood's been applied. He has his new righteousness. And we can rejoice in that. And that's something to give us joy. And that fills our heart with that spirit. And that keeps us spiritually alive. So how do we stay alive in the midst of it? Well, be a vessel in his hand. Be aware of your spiritual condition and rejoice in his goodness. Because when we fail to do those things, we soon become spiritually apathetic. We go into deadness and dryness. And the Lord looks at us and he's ready to pronounce the burial and say, that's it. We don't want to get to that point. We want to be alive in him and a church vibrant and alive in us. Back to that question, if the Lord wrote a letter to us and to you and me personally, what would he say to us as a church? And what would he say to you personally? What's he saying to you today? Whatever it is, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church, which is who? You and me. And respond accordingly. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word and for this letter to the church at Sardis. A church that had a great reputation of being alive and active and busy, and a church people would have wanted to have been a part of. They weren't suffering persecution. They were prosperous. They had wealth. They had everything they needed, but yet they were dead inside. And you were not pleased with that. And Lord, we don't want to be that kind of church. We want to be alive in you. We want to be vibrant. And Lord, you raised us up in heavenly realms and have given us new life. We want to walk in that and celebrate that and live in that every day. And so, Lord, make us vibrant in you, that we become vessels in your hand, that you do your work within us, that the sevenfold Spirit, you produce your fullness, you produce your power, your presence at work within us. And Lord, help us to yield to you and let you have your way. Lord, remind us by your Spirit as you do your work in us, and as we are a vessel in your hand, that we would become aware of our spiritual condition. That when your Spirit speaks to us, your word points it out, that we are attuned to the present danger, the potential danger of disobeying you, of not taking the action that's needed, which could result in your discipline. And that we take the action that we need and rejoice in your goodness and in your grace and in your love. So thank you, Lord, for your word to us, and may all of us hear and respond to you as you call us to and as we live every day. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.